16:17-33. At this time, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while will you see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn into joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because the joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you not believe?" Jesus replied, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
So someone said this morning, Nathan's done it again, picking certain songs and whatever. I'd never done that first one before, but I kind of figured people hopefully might know that tune and so on. But maybe that we are more familiar with it at royal occasions with the trumpet trilling and so on. And our last song, I know that other one, the one we've just sung, our last song is one that I don't know. I'm just trying to get fired, that's all it is. It was a tune that I kind of, I saw the words, and then I thought, let's listen to the tune, and I went online, and I thought, well, maybe we could pick this up, and it's simple enough syncopation. This one's a little bit different that we just sung. But our scripture reading, we're following a few weeks in a few chapters, ending up at the whole crucifixion, resurrection time in the sequence of readings and chapters. So we're looking at chapter 16, and I'll jump over the first few verses because a week or two ago we did something about the Holy Spirit, and that's what this earlier section is all about. So have your Bibles ready. And we'll look through a little bit of what it is that Jesus is trying to teach these group of followers there in the upper room. But I'll start, before we get into that verse, by sharing with you, because we're going to look a little bit of what time means, or a little while. Because I don't know if you picked up, if following in your translations or on screen or hearing what was read out, there was a repetition of a little while, a little while, a little while. And maybe for songs and singing, that's the song that I should have picked. In a little while we're going home. That would have been a good obvious one. But just thinking about timings and so on, just share with you what I saw on a t-shirt one time. It said these words: when a man says he'll do a job, he doesn't need reminding every 6 months. When a man says he'll do a job, he doesn't need reminding every 6 months. So just with that little leapfrog into spatial time and awareness and so on, we're not talking about 6 month blocks of time here. Jesus said some words, and in the scripture reading that I asked to be read, we picked it up at verse 17. But Jesus uses some other words in the previous verse. So maybe some of your Bibles will have it divided and include verse 16 in that next section if you've got a little title there. But remember, this is a follow-on from what Jesus has been talking about the Holy Spirit in those previous verses. And then verse 16, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming. Remember, can anyone remember back? Or were you too much sleepy and tired and not adhering to what Wilma has been saying this month of getting your sleep, proper sleep? But we're looking at Jesus saying, I've got to go in order for who to come? The Holy Spirit to come. And with that in mind, Jesus carries on with verse 16 and says, in a little while, you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that, you will see me again. So imagine Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit and him going and so on, and bearing in mind that we know that they were all expecting Jesus to become king. They weren't expecting what was going to happen, although Jesus had told them over the last couple of years, time and time again, look, we're going to be going to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to be dying and raise again. And Peter, can you remember that story? Peter jumps in and says, no way, Jesus, that's not what's going to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to adhere to any other plan than plan A. Or should we call it plan G? Anyone that's into Formula One racing and maybe a Ferrari team supporter, I'll be praying for you. There was certainly last season, there was on the radio, you could hear on the commentary, we're going to plan B or plan C or plan D, and everyone's kind of mocking them. It's just like, how many plans are there? This is plan G, plan God, that Jesus is on. And he's come to this earth to deal with the sin problem. They haven't understood it yet, not fully. And let's see by the end of our passage whether they've got it yet. But Jesus says, I'm going to be going, and the Holy Spirit is coming. In a little while, you won't see me anymore, but in a little while after that, you will see me again. And I wonder if they got it yet. I wonder if they're thinking, has he just been up late tonight, too long? Is he getting a bit tired and sleepy? Is he getting delirious? What's he talking about? Is he talking about playing a game of hide and seek? In a little while you won't see me, and then you will see me, and then you won't see me, and you will see me. What's Jesus talking about? And what's all this business about in a little while? So we picked up the scripture reading with that question. So what was Jesus talking about? And why didn't the disciples ask Jesus directly? What was he talking about? We have an admission then with verse 17 and 18. Remember, John was part of that group. An admission that we daren't ask Jesus. But we all had the same thought going through in our head. Remember just a few chapters before, remember they're still up in that upper room, they've been having that meal together, and at one point Peter's looking over at John, who's reclining near Jesus, and he's indicating to John, you ask him, who's Jesus talking about, the one that's going to betray him, you ask him. You know the way that people can look across the room at someone else and you know exactly what they're thinking without their lips moving? Well, I kind of read this bit as something similar. Some of the disciples asked each other, you know, they're whispering, what's he talking about? What's he? I don't know. I don't get it. What does he mean? A little while and a little while and we don't understand. But who asked Jesus for an explanation? None of them. None of them. Not even John. And where was John? Right beside Jesus. So I read that as something of a little bit of an admission. That John, this author, saying, yeah, and none of them knew and understood and dared to ask Jesus. And neither did I. But the amazing thing is Jesus knows what is going through our minds, even if we don't verbalize it and whisper it to the person next to me. What does he mean? What's going on? Jesus knows. And then he says to them, are you asking yourselves what I meant? So, what did Jesus mean when he said, in a little while, and then in a little while? The little, just to dip into some of the text and translation, the little, what we have a double reference, don't we? A little while, then a little while. Might give us a clue as to what Jesus is talking about. Any guesses? Even with the later explanation, any guesses what Jesus is talking about? In a little while you won't see me, and then in a little while you will see me. What do you think Jesus was talking about? His death and resurrection. Nice and easy for us to look back, hindsight and all that. Yeah, that's what he was talking about. That little while, and this is where I give that reference about the guy's t-shirt and doesn't need reminding every 6 months. Jesus wasn't talking about 6 months. He was talking about a little while. A variation in the application of little, but the Greek word here, mikron, might sound familiar. What do we look at little things at in a microscope? Yes, and how do we do measurements for very small measurements? A micrometer? Anyone heard of a micrometer? Little. So we're not talking about big times, we're talking about little times. And it says there, and we have it in our translation, a little while or a little longer. Anyone else got something else in their translation? No, we're all together on that one. So Jesus says, in a little while or a little longer. And then he says, after this little while and little while, what I'm talking about is something radical. An amazing outcome. Jesus says, you won't see me, and then you will see me. But there's something else in that seeing that unless we know about the Greek language, most translations into English don't really pick up on it very well. But let me let you into something amazing. You see, Jesus says, in a micron, in a little while, the while bit word isn't there in the Greek, it's inferred, in a little, so in a little while, you, what was it? Will we see someone or not see someone? We won't see Jesus. The Greek there, the word to see, means to gaze at, to look at, and to see. The right word used in the right context. So Jesus says, in a little while, you won't visually be able to look at me. Because I'm not here, I'm gone. But then in a little while, you will be able to see me. But John uses a different word here. And I wonder if I can take us to a couple of other texts. We'll stick with John, because we'll see how John uses this other word repeatedly. So could people turn to John chapter 1 and verse 15. Did I write it down correctly? Is it John 1:15? John testified about him when the crowd shouted there. Have I got the right page? Maybe I will have to abandon that reference because I don't want to mislead you. John 3:36. Anyone who believes, so we'll go into John 3:36. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life. Does anyone have any other word for that experience? This is John chapter 3, verse 36. Will not see, really? Will not see life, will not experience life. So this word that is being used here, that John uses in John 3 as well as John 16, there's this idea of experience. And that's a good way of translating. It is seeing, but it is experiencing as well. It's also about perception. So let's have a look. I hope my other reference, John chapter 11. 11 verse. Us, okay. John 1:14, and I wrote down 15. Thank you. That must have been my scribal error. Seeing his glory. Thank you. Anyone got anything different in their translation? John 1:14. Beholding. Beholding, perceiving, experiencing, seeing. What does John 11, verse 40 say? It's Jesus' response. John 11, verse 40. Seeing John 11, verse 40. Sorry, John 11, 40. Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory? Do you get the idea and the use of this word? This isn't just a visual looking at. This is an experience. This is a perception. This is something that is divine, something different. So Jesus says to them, in a little while, you won't cast your eyes on me. I'll be gone. But then, in a little while, you will. How will they see him? Can we do our Hemel Hempstead translation today? Based on that word that we can see? We can experience. In a little while you won't see me, but in a little while you will experience the glory, the amazing presence of why Jesus was here. Does that give us a better perception of what Jesus was trying to show and share with them? In a little while. I wonder if they got it yet. They had heard Jesus say in verse 16, in a little while you won't see me anymore, and a little while after that you will see me again in my glory. That's how they're going to see him. That's what he's trying to portray to them. After I have died and been resurrected, you will see me in a different light. And they couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And he tries to explain to them. And then with that explanation, with that in a little while, Jesus says to them, you're going to have a reason for being sorrowful. But that sorrow will turn to joy. Sorrowful for a little while, because you won't see me, but it will turn to joy when you do see me in all of my glory. So, don't worry. What was the analogy that Jesus uses? Giving birth. You know, this week I watched with my daughter DNA Journey. Anyone seen that on telly? I think it's fascinating how they use the DNA to kind of help track people and work out ancestry and whatever else. And anyway, they were following these two celebrities as this particular series, and they kind of track and they go through this journey together. And a couple of shows ago, they ended up, their ancestors lived and worked, or rather, just three shops away from each other in Dublin, a couple of generations previous. It was just amazing. And they happened to kind of meet each other. They were both celebrities, so they kind of knew each other. It was just a kind of lockdown time, and they kind of became friends then. Who'd have known? He just moves to an area, one person moves to an area, and then makes friends with someone else, and their ancestors used to live or work next door almost to each other. Anyway, I was watching this show, and bearing in mind that my son, Luke, was born in Enniskillen in Northern Ireland, and my daughter, also born in Northern Ireland, and they're going down the street in this camera, and I said, I know that street. I've been there. I've walked down that, and I'm sitting on the edge of my seat now. And I'm saying to Sarah, that's Enniskillen. And sure enough, it was Enniskillen. That's where Pastor Hodges plonked me first. I mean that very nicely. We had a good time there. That's where Luke was born. So, and that's where my lead of the story, with the idea of seeing Enniskillen on the telly and saying to Sarah, this was there and this was there. And I can remember going to the hospital. Luke was just born and still there in hospital for a few days. And I would park the car and walk around the back of the hospital and go in through the maternity unit. And one day I walked in there, and just as I walked up towards the entrance beside the building, high-level windows up there, I could hear this voice. Maternity unit. So, you know, you get all sorts of sounds coming out of the maternity unit. When Sarah was born, the nurse said to me, don't worry, she's making all the right sounds. It's just like, okay, she doesn't normally make those sounds, but okay, whatever. I'm walking into the maternity unit in Enniskillen, and I could hear this lady's voice. And she very instructively said, get your hands off me! Things are going well there then. About childbirth, I haven't given birth. I've been there at birth. I haven't given birth. But as Jesus says, as some others have confirmed with me, it is really uncomfortable. That's probably quite an understatement. It is really uncomfortable, but there is this relief and joy afterwards. You still might be in pain, but there is this little child. There is this joy. And Jesus uses this analogy. There will be a time of sorrow for you in a little while. But after a little while, there will be this time of joy. Jesus says also, there's so much in this passage that I'm going to have to leave for another time, because Jesus talks about praying to God the Father. I don't know if any of you had picked up on that as we went through the scripture reading. And what is all of that about? And I find it, maybe to steal my own thunder for another sermon, Jesus says to them, look, in the past and currently, recently, you have been talking to me, you've been praying to me, but there will come a time when you will talk directly with who? with God the Father. But you haven't been doing that yet. It intrigues me as to why they haven't been doing that yet, because what does your Bible say in Matthew chapter 6? When the disciples asked Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? How does Jesus start that prayer, that example? Our Father. And that whole direct experience with God the Father has become even more real in his, in a little while you won't see me, and then in a little while you will see me in my what? Glory. You'll have a different vision of me. What happened? Does anyone know what happened when Jesus there on the cross at Jerusalem, just outside the city gates, when he died? What does it say that happened in the temple? The curtain ripped in two. What curtain? This was the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Suddenly there is a direct access, at least a line of sight, into the most holy place, the place that represented the presence of God. Through Jesus' actions, we have direct access to God the Father. So what does it say? Picking up in, we think, it's Paul that wrote this letter to the Hebrews. The believers in the Hebrews in Rome and other places, where is it? Hebrews, there we go, chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. I'll pause for you to get there as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22 reads, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, and our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." In a little while, they wouldn't see Jesus. He'd be dead and buried. But in a little while, they will see Jesus. And how will they see Jesus? They'll see Jesus in a way that they've never seen him before, in his glory. In a little while, through the actions of Jesus, they will more fully have that direct access to God the Father through their prayer life, and eventually through Jesus' coming, we will see Jesus, God, this whole Godhead in all his glory, like we've never seen before. I will take you quickly, if we can flick our Bibles back to chapter 16, to some words there, because this is where we get our sermon title from, figuratively speaking. Jesus says in verse 25, and these really, it's a their confusion being turned into their faith. Jesus says, "I have spoken these matters in figures of speech." Does anyone else have a different translation? Speaking figuratively, a figurative speech. What was another one? Metaphor. Okay. Again, sticking with what John has written here, and the way that he's used words in his gospel. Just turn a few chapters before to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And here we have, I don't have time to go through this whole parable, but Jesus tells them a parable in the first five verses. And maybe I'll come back to this one day, but you'll already have a head start as to what's happening. So he tells this little story. It's about a sheepfold. And then in verse 6, it says, "Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant." Those who heard didn't understand what Jesus meant. Does your Bible say something different? How does it translate that sentence? This is John chapter 10 and verse 6. Using the figure of speech. Okay. Well, I can tell you that it is the same words that he uses there to describe Jesus' illustration, figure of speech, metaphor, allegory, because when we look at the Greek words, that's what it is all about, an allegory, as I have it translated in one way. John saying, "As surely as I can tell you the truth." Does anyone else have at the beginning of John chapter 10 some other different words? I'm particularly looking for an older English. John chapter 10 and verse 1. What are the first words used there? Verily, verily. Does it? And then it says, "I say unto you." Verily, verily, I say unto you, in my translation, "I tell you the truth." If we look back at John chapter 16, what does Jesus say at the beginning of verse 20? Verily, verily, I tell you the truth. And what does he say at the beginning, partway through verse 23? "At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything." Verily, verily again? "I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth." So we have some comparisons here in these two stories. And one of the ideas of the comparison is Jesus uses this allegory, and they say, "We don't understand this illustration." Jesus uses these words in this particular passage in John chapter 16 too. "I have spoken of these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively." Any idea on the timeline? "I have spoken of these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively. In a little while you won't see me, and in a little while you will see me in my glory." There is something that will happen. All the pieces will fit as they see Jesus in his glory, as he is resurrected. Suddenly they have this access to God the Father, and they will realize all of what Jesus has been telling them all along. "This is my purpose. This is how much I love you. This is what I came to do." Verse 39. "Then his disciples said, 'At last, you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything, and there's no need to question you. From this, we believe that you came from God.'" Did they really get it yet? No. Do you think they really understood? Although Jesus said, "In a little while," and then "in a little while," although Jesus said, "In a little while, you will be sorrowful and full of grief, but in a little while, that sorrow will turn to joy," do you think they really got it yet? Well, we get a clue of Jesus' thoughts in verse 31. Jesus asked, "Do you finally believe?" It's a question, isn't it? It's a curious inquisition. Do you finally believe? But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Jesus pointing out, you say, "I got it now, Jesus." And Jesus is saying, "I'd like to think you have, but there's still some stuff to happen. And when it happens, you're all going to leave me alone." But does Jesus give up on them? Although Jesus gives them a warning, in a little while and then a little while, although Jesus gives them the warning of there will be sorrow and grief, but that sorrow and grief will turn to joy, and they say, "Oh yeah, we get it now." Jesus says, "Yeah, I'd love to think so, but not quite. But it's okay. Because even after that, I want to give you peace." What does it say there in verse 33? "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me." Not peace in themselves. We find peace in Jesus when we realize what he has done for us, when our sorrow turns to joy. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. This is a message for those followers there in the upper room. This is what's going to happen over the next couple of days. But don't worry, because you're going to see me in a different light, and things will suddenly come to mind. When we have problems in our lives, maybe occasions where we have not stood up for Jesus, we've not been ready to speak out about our faith, when we have questioned, "Where are you, God?" God doesn't give up on us like he didn't give up on them. He just says, "What I want for you, though, is for you to find peace in me. And as you find peace in me, you will realize that the sorrows of this world are just for a little while. And then in a little while, you will see my full glory." May God bless us as we anticipate his coming in a little while.